Good morning. Happy Sabbath. For the record, gentlemen, we have had no contact with my in-laws at all, so there's no chance that we got exposed to COVID. And our whole family had it a while back, and whew, wouldn't wish that on anybody. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who live it, who love it, will eat its fruit. By show of hands, how many of you have finished being part of a conversation and walked away from that conversation feeling less than when you started it? You understand what I mean by this? I'm gonna guess that's like super common. I forgot to turn the mic on, brother, I'm sorry. There you go. That's super common. It probably happens daily, hourly. It's too bad minutely isn't a word, because it's probably how often that it really does happen. If you would, join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into your message, Lord, I pray for your presence. I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill this room, to fill our hearts. Fill me, Lord. Have me deliver the word that you would have delivered here today. Not my will, Lord, but thine. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you a story, but I have to talk to the men first. Men, this story just happens to feature a woman as the main character, so you're not allowed to tease the women about this afterwards. And ladies, in no way, shape, or form am I picking on you with this story. It just happened to work out that way. So a woman meets with an attorney, and she says, I want to divorce my husband. He goes, okay, let's start with a few questions first. Well, like what, she asks. Well, do you have any grounds? Yes, we have about 5 acres out in the country. Okay. I mean, like, do you have a grudge? No, we don't have a grudge, but we have a carport and an outdoor shed. Okay, let me ask this a different way. Do you have any complaints about him? Well, like what? Well, does he beat you up? No, I'm up an hour before him every day. Okay, let's talk about your role here. Do you ever wake up grouchy? No. If he's in a bad mood, I just let him sleep. So this attorney's getting pretty exasperated by this point. He finally asks, well, why exactly do you want to get a divorce? She says, well, the guy just can't communicate. We're human beings. We all suffer from this. And what I'm going to talk about today is effective communications for Christians and how this relates to our churches and what our mission is and what church growth is all about. I've talked with many, many people over the years who have been hurt just because of bad communication. And good communication is how we build God's kingdom, how we talk about the word to people, how we spread the love of Jesus. But on the flip side of that, the best ways for the enemy to get to us is to ensure that there's no kingdom to work with. And communication is a weapon he uses very well. If our communication is stilted, if it's ineffective, if it's misunderstood, or if it's unloving or painful, then it's not going to work very well. And that's where the devil would love us to be all the time. If he could have us all fighting and arguing all the time and making enemies out of the very people that we're trying to help save, then that's where he's going to be happiest and where he wins. It's really easy for us to say that people are too sensitive and offended too much today. I hear this all the time. But the meaning and power of words change, and they morph, and they go on. And I'll give you an example of that a little bit later on, but something that isn't necessarily hurtful today may be very hurtful tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now. And like it or not, agree with it or not, that's the world we live in today. But this is the world we're trying to talk to and we're trying to deliver the message of Jesus to. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus gives us the great commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. That's our mission as Christians. And that's what we generally try to do. But I think most of us would probably agree that we're not always as good at it as we would like to be. Have you ever stopped to think about what the world hears about God when Christians in general, and I'm not talking specifically about Adventists for this moment, have you ever stopped and thought about what the world hears when we talk about God versus what we think they hear? I heard an evangelist at Evangelism Impact a couple of years ago, and he said, think about this. What a lot of the world hears is that God loves us all so much that only a few select of us get to go to heaven and the rest of us get to burn in hell forever. Stop and think about that for a second. Now, as Adventists, we don't believe in this eternal hell concept, but a lot of faiths do. And if you talk about it in those terms to people that don't know what we know, then what? That doesn't make sense to someone who doesn't understand. Someone isn't armed with all the information. The point is that we have to be very mindful and we have to be good at communicating the gospel. And simply just communicating, period. When it comes to getting a message across biblically, we know the Holy Spirit can do anything, but us, not so much, unless the Holy Spirit gives us that. Let me start with a couple of basics. Just because we can say something doesn't always mean we should. Just because we have the right thing to say doesn't automatically mean that we should say it. Sometimes timing is a factor in that. Sometimes we have to decide what's more important, that we're right or that someone gets saved. And fourth, you know, so much of the world sees Christianity in general through the lens of what we all stand against and not so much what we see stand for. And I think that can be make us terribly misunderstood. If we truly believe that a murderer can be saved on their deathbed, then why do we spend so much time and energy condemning people that are different, that don't look like us, act like us, have the same beliefs as us, and so on down the line? Because can't they be saved just as much? The truth is, yes. And quite often, we're not always effective at delivering the gospel to the world, and especially in a way that they understand it. And to make it worse, sometimes we think it's not our problem if people don't understand what we're trying to say. It's not my fault that you don't understand what I said. I said it clearly. You've heard this. I saw a couple of grins around the room. You've heard somebody say this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 11. And if I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Let me give you some things to ponder. Christianity in the United States has been on the decline since the 1970s. There's tons and tons of data to back that statement up. Google it. According to the Pew Research Center in 2020, only 63% of people in America now identify as Christians. According to a Gallup poll last year, only 47% of Americans report being a member of a church. And only 22% of those report attending church weekly. Hold that up against what our mission is. Something isn't working the way it should. I think that often we like to blame the world for this. I catch myself doing this, but the truth is it's really our problem as a church. It's our problem because Jesus never told us it was God's job to spread the gospel. He told us to do it. We're the ones that are supposed to do it, and how we do it matters because it affects whether or not we get the job done. And I always say this, but I mean it. I want the job done. I want Jesus to show up now. I'm tired and I want to go home. As my brother said during the prayer, man, it's a crazy world now. It's exhausting. It is exhausting to watch the world today. And the world needs what we have to offer. And oftentimes they don't even know exactly what they need. But if we don't present it in a way that's understandable to people who don't know what we know, then what? What's the outcome there? In Acts 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to. And in this circumstance, it means obviously specific languages. Verse 7, it goes on to say, utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Is it fair to say that even in the English language, we all don't speak the same language all the time? If you don't believe me, get on Facebook for about 4 minutes and watch how we talk to each other. So if you put this in context for a minute, all these places that they named off, think about how many cultures that is that are represented and how many points of view that represents and how many ways that those cultures view the world around them. It's different from country to country, is it not? Absolutely it is. And the big takeaway for me every time I read this is they got it. The Holy Spirit gave them the gift to give them each as an individual what they needed to understand what was being said as an individual. Not a one-size-fits-all message. They would talk to each individual person. Now, I can't speak for you, but the Holy Spirit usually does not grant Tim this gift. I don't get that. I have to work really, really hard at it. In fact, and I know my wife is watching online, if she could have been here today, she would totally back me up on this. I started this journey as, I wasn't the world's worst communicator, but I was in the top 10 at least. Not good at it. If it was in my mind, it came out of my mouth at the absolute worst time with the worst words you could have picked and the whole nine. But I suspect God has a sense of humor because of where he led me. First of all, I ended up in sales, which is kind of a people-oriented business. Then I ended up in people management and then marketing. Now I teach communication skills to over 1,000 people in my company. That's my full-time job. So needless to say, God has led me through this thing to learn how to become a good communicator. And he did even more than that. At my former church, I was the head elder. I began preaching. I remember a gentleman in the Charleston church when we attended there. I hadn't even joined the church yet. I had been out of the church for years. And he walked up to me and said, you should preach. No. And he said the age-old comment that we always say to me. I said, I'm not qualified to do that. I couldn't possibly ever preach. And, of course, he told me, yeah, God will qualify you. You'll get it. Every time I get up behind the pulpit now, after now hundreds of times, I'm always reminded of Butch Rivers telling me that I would be qualified to do it. I went on to do seminars about communication, generational differences. I was a volunteer coach to our conference for a few years, working with churches that were struggling for membership or had conflicts. In other words, God knows what to do with all of this, if we'll let him. Just got to listen. And it's really funny how God works that out, right? There's so much irony in my testimony about what I just shared with you about how bad of a communicator I was at one point. And now this is what I do full-time for a living. It's beyond amazing. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't grant this gift and power to us, and we still have the charge to give people the gospel, now what? We have to become good communicators. And it's a learnable skill. Trust me, if I can do it, you can do it. It isn't necessarily about being able to speak other languages. It can be that. But as I mentioned earlier, I know a lot of times we have a hard enough time communicating with each other in our language. Again, I point to Facebook. It's my favorite thing to pick on all the time. But we have a difficult time communicating well with each other in our own language, much less people who don't know what we know. The book of Proverbs has quite a number of references to the tongue. And as our scripture reading today says, and I'm going to repeat this often, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So the question becomes, will it be the fruit of life or the fruit of death? I thought that the lesson in the mission story, this is why I asked you about it, about the blood of someone that we didn't warn being on our hands, man, that hit me like a ton of bricks when you said it about how relevant it is to our conversation today. I read this communication study where they were trying to figure out just how likely are we as human beings to mess up communicating with each other. In other words, that the message we're trying to deliver is not received on the other end in the way we intended it. And they understood that the context of, well, it depends on the medium that we're using. Email, for example, how likely do you think we are to mess up an email? Anybody guess a percentage? What percentage of a time? 70%. It's a great guess. It's 80%. 80% of emails don't have the result that they intended. How about text messaging? Any guess what percentage? 95%. Believe it or not, it's actually 78%. It's just a tad lower. I think because of shorthand and emojis, my theory is that probably we're a little more forgiving with text messages. Letters, we still write letters, believe it or not. Or other kinds of writing, we still have a 71% chance of not delivering the intended message. Okay, let's get to telephone. What percentage do you think we're going to mess up on a telephone conversation? Anyone? Half of the time, 65, yes, 53%. I said, we're getting a lot more personal now, and we still can't get it right more than half of the time. What about face-to-face? 45. That's a great guess. It's actually 37%. But I want you to put that in context for a minute. Even talking to each other with full body language, emotion, voice inflection, all of those things, better than one-third of the time, we still can't get it right. As human beings, we're not good at this. And if we can understand that we're not naturally good at this, some people are great communicators, don't misunderstand me. But generally speaking, the rest of us, not so much. And if we can go in and understanding that we're not good at it, maybe we've got a little bit better chance of doing it better. Because the problem usually starts when we talk to people about things that we know that they don't. We assume people know we are going to understand what we're talking about. I call that like me syndrome. We think you're going to be like me, but each of us are the only person in the universe that has this fingerprint. We're totally unique. How can we be exactly like each other? Now, I need a little grace from the congregation here, what I'm getting ready to tell you, so please follow me to the end before you get mad at me and throw me out of the church. You'll understand when I'm done. Many of us choose the King James Bible as our Bible of choice. Of all the translations available, and that was first published in 1611. It's written in Shakespearean and 16th century Elizabethan English. How many people do you know talk like that today? Zero. Is there anything wrong with the King James Bible? No. Nothing. So what I'm saying is nothing of a criticism. But if you are talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus and has never read a Bible, much less a King James Bible, and you read to them a passage in Elizabethan or Shakespearean English, do you think there might be a chance that you might be not understood? Yeah. Absolutely. So there's nothing wrong with the message, and this is what I want you to take away, is the message is great. We got this, man. We got the message. Sometimes we don't deliver it well, and that affects us spreading the gospel for the kingdom. What does it mean as opposed to what does it say? Do we give pause sometimes of the things that we express? I'm here to tell you, words like sin have no meaning in modern vocabulary today. People don't understand it, and it's been used by the church in a way that has cast such a negative influence on it that it's viewed as a word that doesn't have use or meaning in modern vernacular. I'm not saying that it's not an important word. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about people who don't know what we know. And if you start talking about repentance and sin to some people, they're going to look at you like you're from Mars. Are those two things important? Absolutely. I'm not diminishing any of that. I'm trying to put into context about how we talk about these things to people who don't know what we do. Do you understand? So everybody gave me some grace on the King James Bible thing, right? Okay. I've had somebody get really upset at me for having that conversation with them because they didn't understand what I was talking about. Apparently, I didn't do a good job of communicating that well. This goes for our Seventh-day Adventist message as well. Think about it. When was Ellen White alive? In the 1800s, 1900s. She writes in Victorian-era English. If you read The Great Controversy, Great Steps to Christ, and all those things. Is there anything wrong with notes? No, these are big, powerful messages in here. But you do have to take into context that it's written in her time and her language, and that for someone today who doesn't know what we know, it could be easily misunderstood. That's the only point I'm making. And y'all, I prayed about delivering this message today. For my brothers and sisters who preach sometimes, man, it's an adventure going around with God about what you're going to speak about sometimes, because he'll say, oh, yeah, God, I got a great message, and this, you know, nope, don't talk about that. I want you to talk about this. Really? Are you sure? If you walk up to somebody who doesn't know what you know and you start talking to them about the sanctuary or the remnant, state of the dead, if you lead with that, do you think there might be a chance that they don't understand what you're trying to tell them right away? Because they don't know what you know. They don't have the basis. Ellen White wrote that we're to be, and this is a quote, led of God, but not infallible. We're not supposed to be perfect. We're not supposed to represent ourselves as perfect. We must not think, well, we have all the truth, we have the main pillars of our faith, and we may rest on this knowledge. The truth is an advancing truth, and we must walk in the increasing light. And the way that sounds to Tim, I'm going to qualify this as an opinion, but this is what it sounds like to me when I study this. Times change. The message never changes, but how we deliver it is always probably going to change. That's what this statement speaks loudly to me. And if you find some connection with that, amen. Now, good communication is essential to good living. It's essential to our ability to live in community and to live as effectively as we can. As Christians, good communication is essential to the advancement and the witness of our faith and the growth of God's kingdom here on earth. I'm going to bet most of you have met somebody who do a very terrible job of witnessing. And if you remember in years gone by, there was pressure to witness, right? Remember this? Who'd you witness to today? Kenny, who'd you witness to today, man? How many people did you witness to? These were real conversations. You're nodding your head, so you've heard this, right? And my question to that, was that the best way we could have gone about doing that? We have people that are very effective witness, and we have people not so much. We all have different gifts. Let's use our gifts that God gave us as a way to make this work so that it's all different cogs in a big machine that all works together to make all of this happen. There's more than 100 references. I think there's more, but I was able to find 100 references to good communication in the scripture. I'm going to just share a couple. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I don't think we get that one right sometimes. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Psalm 19:4, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. How about sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me? It's not true. Words hurt. Words have power. Words change things. Words cause wars. Words cause death. You're going to tell me that words don't hurt me? I don't believe it for a second. I once read that a word is like a living organism capable of growing and changing and spreading and influencing the world in many, many ways, directly and indirectly through others. When I'm thinking about that, I was thinking about it initially in the terms of human words. Then I got to thinking about the Word. And here we are 3,000 years later talking about the Word. You want to tell me that words don't have power? That words don't have meaning? That words are not capable of causing things to happen? Back to sticks and stones, verbal insults and then abuse. The power of words that affect your emotions and your actions, they're well demonstrated in science and medicine. Scientists found that just hearing sentences about elderly people caused their study subjects to move slower and walk slower. Wow. Or if they were read words of loving kindness, they immediately showed increases in self-compassion, improved mood, and reduced anxiety. We are weirdly and wonderfully made, right? I know I twisted that one a little bit, but we are. As I think about the word, the power of the word to incite and divide, to calm and connect, to create and affect change, it's taught me to be ever more cautious about what I say and what I don't say. And more importantly, how I listen to the words around me. As Christians, we should be fully aware of the power of words and the power that is within each of us to speak life or to speak death. Now, we're designed to communicate with words via speech in close quarters. Original intent, there wasn't radio, there wasn't internet, there wasn't television. In the beginning, there was just us, and we talked to each other face to face. If you have an important conversation to have with somebody, I'm going to encourage you to try to do it face to face, because you bring the full power of your humanity into the conversation. Not to mention, if the Holy Spirit's working in someone, you can often see it. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking through you, it may be very well to your advantage that someone sees it. If you're dealing with texts and emails, which is way more common in our conversation today, that's way more dangerous. They're not bad or wrong. It's just that you take whole elements of effective communication out of it. And let me tell you something about communicating in writing. Unless it's written down extremely well, let me put it this way. Great authors are great authors and the rest of us aren't. And there's lots of room for us to mess this up. And let me take this over to social media. I mentioned Facebook a couple of times. I am a former marketer. I was really blessed to spend a number of years as a marketer for a multi-million-dollar company. Social media is a science. Very few people are competent and capable of communicating well on social media and effectively. Most of us don't have that. There's a few practitioners that are very careful when you use social media. I see every single day highly intelligent, very loving, kind people post Facebook and Instagram and posts that make me cringe every day. I'm like going, okay, because I'm immediately seeing what somebody who doesn't know what they know is going to interpret that as. You understand what I mean by this? And remember this as well. How am I doing on time? Okay, I'm headed to the finish line, y'all. If I were to ask around the room, how many of us experienced the recent loss of a loved one? How many of us have cancer being battled in our families? How many of us have divorce in our families, in our extended families? How many of us have health issues of all sorts, cancer, and you name it? How many of us have substance, alcohol abuse in our families? I'm going to guess most of us would raise our hands, because just about everybody I know, their families in one form or another are affected by all of these things. It's just real. When you're communicating, you don't know the impact that what you said is going to have on somebody based on where they are at that point in time and what's going on in their world. It's happened to me in my lifetime. I walked out of a church with a vow on my lips I would never set foot in another one. And I said these words, if this is what people in heaven are going to be like, I don't want to go. I didn't know what I know now then, and I was way less mature and way further away from today. But that's not an uncommon occurrence, and it was because of what someone said to me and how people communicated with me over something that was not in my control. So we understand that the tongue has the power of life and death. And we understand that communication is essential to good living. But what about the second part of that proverb, and those who love it will eat its fruit? It's a warning. Now, some of us are talkers. If you're an extroverted person like I am, I score off the charts in extroversion if you give me a personality test. There's a warning there. Do your words give life, or do your words give death? And you will enjoy the fruits of your words. That's given me much pause to consider the next thing I'm getting ready to say. From Christ's Object Lessons on page 142, Ellen White writes this: "Our mission to the world is not to serve or please ourselves. We are to glorify God by cooperating with Him to save sinners. We are to ask blessings from God that we may communicate to others. The capacity for receiving is preserved only by imparting." That means in order to get, we've got to give. We've got to communicate in order to get back. We cannot continue to receive heavenly treasures without communicating to those around us. I'm going to close with a couple of thoughts. Our mission and our whole job lies in the words of Matthew 28:19. It's about furthering the kingdom. If we're not accomplishing this goal, if we don't fill these seats up, this week doesn't count as camp meeting, I get it. But in churches all over the place. Oh, and I left out an important statistic. Remember when I was talking about decline in Christianity overall? From our North American Division year-end meeting last year, the Southern Union, that's us, that's our conference, 63% of our churches are currently in decline in membership. 63%. I said something isn't working. We got a great thing to do and a great thing to work with, so something that we're doing isn't exactly lining up. It's not a criticism. I think it just requires thought on our part to figure this out. If we're not accomplishing the goal of Matthew 28:19, if each of us don't have somebody that we can look at that reached Christ through our efforts, maybe something isn't working correctly. Can we agree on a couple of things? Can we agree that if we do things that God would have us do in His name, those things would be blessed and bear fruit? Is that something we can agree on? And if we can agree that by their fruits you shall know them, or in this case, by our fruits you shall know us, then if we're not bearing the fruit that we've been commanded to bear, which is communicating the gospel to the world in a way they can understand, then are we truly doing what God would have us do, or are we doing what we would have us do? By our fruits they will know us. So as we're thinking about how we communicate to the world and we deliver the gospel, I'm asking that we be mindful of what we say and how we say it so that it achieves the outcome that we intended it to. If we speak it out, we receive it back. So Christians, the words you speak have the power of life and death. What will yours bring?
Our dearest and most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for all the souls that were able to be here today. And we pray that you'll be with those who were not. Lord, please bless our conference camp meeting as they go forward through this weekend. Lord, we pray that you'll bring some measure of peace and sanity to the world around us, Lord. We pray that you'll continue to guide us. And as we depart this place this week, please be with each of us. Guide us, keep us, and protect us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.